As we were singing that hymn, I thought just how appropriate that hymn was in connection with the title that Brother Stephen has chosen for his subject. Brother Stephen has chosen his subject, The Facts About Christian Liberty. The Facts About Christian Liberty. Brother Stephen.
Well, good afternoon, brethren. I want to say how much we appreciate the privilege of being here with you in convention. This is one of the few times in recent years that our entire family was able to travel together to a convention. It seems as your children get older and grow up, it's harder and harder to have trips when you're all together. And there probably won't be too many more like that in the future, but we are thankful for this opportunity of all being here together with you at this time. We'd like to read from Isaiah, the 61st chapter, in the first verse. This is a very familiar scripture to you. This is a prophecy concerning our Lord. And we're not really going to dwell much on it other than one part of it that deals with our subject. Isaiah 61:1 in part reads this way, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." Now, Jesus quotes this prophecy recorded in the 4th chapter of Luke, where he says in verse 18, after he had turned to the book of Isaiah there in the synagogue, he read from this place where it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." This scripture, this prophecy, we have come to appreciate as being a very beautiful panorama of the work that our Lord is engaged in the recovering of this fallen creation back to harmony with God. We realize that the bulk of this work is to take place in the millennial kingdom. And we hope, we trust, and we pray that we each will have a part in that. But the fulfillment of this had its beginning at our Lord's day with those who would be his footstep followers. He says that beginning at that time, this day, he said, this is fulfilled in your ears, the time had come for a special class to be set at liberty. We believe that we, nearly 2,000 years later, fall under this same fulfillment. What is the definition of liberty? I want to give you two definitions. One is from the scriptures. One is from the dictionary. The scriptural definition of liberty we find, and we're going to dwell on the New Testament, we find in the Greek word eleutheros, which is number 1658, And that word is translated numerous times in the New Testament, both by the word liberty as well as the word free. And we're going to be referring to numerous scriptures during our discussion this afternoon that use both of these words, or either of these words, liberty and free. The definition of this word, eleutheros, is unrestrained, a citizen, not a slave. The dictionary definition, we find two primary meanings as follows. Number one, the dictionary says that the liberty is the condition of being free from restriction or control. Now that is very much in harmony with what we just gave as the scriptural definition of liberty. But listen to the second definition, and this is one of the primary definitions that you find right in your Webster's dictionary for liberty. The right to act, believe, or express oneself in a manner of one's own choosing. The right to act, believe, or express oneself in a manner of one's own choosing. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that does not sound like what the Lord had in mind in the Scriptures when He talks about liberty. Through the centuries, man has added this definition to liberty. And in fact, we could probably say in today's society that it is probably the primary definition that most people attach to the thought of liberty. The right or the freedom to act, believe, express oneself, to do whatever it is you want to do. Just look at our own country. And we just want to do a little comparison between our country today and what it was 220 years ago when our forefathers founded these United States. You know, we have today all types of groups, all types of organizations that claim rights in the name of liberty. One that comes to mind that even has this thought in its name is one that is entitled the American Civil Liberties Union, which takes this concept that pretty much whatever anybody wants to do, we want to kind of stand behind them and make sure that they are given that right to do it, pretty much regardless of what it is. In the recent news, I think you all have been aware of a group in Montana that, ironically enough, called themselves free men. Notice the use of that word, free. Who claimed that their liberty gave them or gives them the right to do just about anything they want, including defying the laws of the land. And there are many, many other groups, just even in this country alone, but also throughout the world, who claim rights and, to borrow some terminology from the pastor, fancied rights. Throughout the course of their life. 2 weeks ago tomorrow was a holiday, a national holiday in this country that most people now term the 4th of July. This holiday for most people signifies things like picnics, vacations, trips to the beach, an outing, a day of pleasure, and it always is capped off at night with fireworks. And there's nothing wrong with any of this, necessarily. But it seems in my own mind, as I was thinking about this, that in reality that almost is the epitome of the thought that so many have that liberty or freedom means you can do whatever you want to do. And that's almost the way that holiday is treated now. It's a holiday in which everybody kind of does whatever they want to do. You know, the real name of that holiday is not the 4th of July. It's Independence Day. Independence carries the same thought as liberty or freedom. The true thought of liberty and freedom. The scriptural thought of liberty and freedom. You know, if we go back and think about some of the history of this country, we realize that the events of 220 years ago really brought to bear much more than we have in today's society, the real meaning of liberty. Because our forefathers, they were in bondage to a mother nation, a nation that had been oppressive to them. And their thought of declaring independence, making a declaration of liberty and freedom, was solely with that thought in mind, as a release from that bondage. Not of freedom to do whatever one would please. That was far from their thoughts. And in fact, they established documents a few years later that we call the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and so on and so forth, that laid out various ground rules for the government of this new country to operate by. They had a much closer appreciation to what true liberty is than society has today. And they would probably be very disappointed to see what they have started, where it has gone to. They believed that liberty also meant responsibility for one's actions, for one's words, for one's conduct. Well, we have even a better testimony than the lessons of our forefathers, because we have the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us what liberty is and what it is not. The Scriptures tell us the facts about our Christian liberty. Liberty implies that a condition of bondage has existed. This was spoken of in our very opening verse in Isaiah 61. Additionally, in Romans 8 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says that we were in bondage to the law of sin and death. Later on in that same chapter, in verse 21, he says that we were under the bondage of corruption. In short, we were under bondage through the fall of Adam, in bondage to sin, suffering, and death. However, God, in His grace, in His mercy, in His love, and in His plan, has provided a means of liberty from this bondage. There are four elements that the Scriptures seem to identify with the liberty that we have been privileged to come into. First and foremost element in our liberty is Christ Jesus. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul identifies Jesus as the center point of our liberty. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free. Eleutheros, liberty. Hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He is the focus of our liberty. It is only through His sacrifice that we have had the opportunity to come out from bondage. Jesus Himself identifies a second element to our liberty. This is recorded in the 8th chapter of John. In verse 36, He confirms that He is really the focal point of our liberty, where He says that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But a few verses earlier, He brings in a second element into our liberty. He says in verses 31 and 32, He says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Here He identifies that even though our freedom, our liberty is centered in Him, it is centered in Him because He is the source of truth. He is the Word of God. He is the one who has proclaimed God's plan of salvation for all mankind. The truth is a very integral part of our liberty. A third element in our liberty relates to the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Holy Spirit is the life-giving power to the new creature in each one of us. It is only through the Holy Spirit that we can maintain our freedom. It again has a very important function in our concept of liberty in Christ. And fourthly, an element related to our liberty is our covenant with God. Galatians, the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 25. And you're familiar with this. This is the allegory that the Apostle Peter was giving concerning the two covenants, the law covenant on the one hand and the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant on the other. And he makes the contrast between the two. And he says, for this Hagar, this was the bondwoman, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. You know, even though we weren't under the law of sin and death. We were in bondage to it. But, in verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That is our covenant by sacrifice with the Heavenly Father. And finally, in verse 31, he says, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And so with these elements of liberty in our mind, we next pose the question that does our liberty in Christ Jesus include the thought that is expressed by so many in the world today that it gives us rights to do things, say things, act in ways that are totally up to us? We believe not, brother. Liberty does not give us rights to do, say, think, or live our lives as we please. Paul gives us a very good argument along this line in the 6th chapter of Romans. And you know, the source of our liberty, the motivation for our liberty, is God's grace. It is only by grace that we have been released from bondage. If you back up to the very last verse of the 5th chapter of Romans, the apostle says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace is the motivating force behind this liberty. But then what does Paul say? He asks the question. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Or if we wanted to word it another way, shall we continue doing just as we please so that this liberty might abound? He says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If we have been liberated, if we have been released from this bondage that we have through Father Adam, how can we justify living any longer in those conditions? Well, the truth is, we cannot justify it. There must be a coming out from those conditions. There must be work done to remove ourselves as fully as possible from the works of sin. He says in verse 14 of this same chapter, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And skipping to verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Yes, liberty does not give us rights to do and say and think as we please, but it rather gives us responsibilities to transform our character into the likeness of God's dear Son. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. We have no rights to do and say and think as we please because we don't own ourselves. We have given ourselves to the Lord. But we do have the privilege and the responsibility of changing ourselves into His image. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, the apostle says that we all, with an open face, behold as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is what our freedom, that is what our liberty should be causing in us. To behold the glory of the Lord, the glory of His character. And then to go about with His help to be changed into that same image. Each one of us must examine ourselves as we do this. And this is a lifelong process. We'd like to express 7 facts about our Christian liberty. Number 1. It is dangerous to harbor the thought, once at liberty, always at liberty. This was true in the early church, and it's true now. In Galatians, the second chapter, in the fourth verse, the apostle speaks of those at that time that would desire to put the brethren back in bondage. In this case, it was in bondage to the law. He speaks of those in Galatians 2:4 who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Oh, Satan would desire that we too might be brought back into bondage to sin. The Apostle Peter gives us another warning. Speaking of false prophets and false teachers. This is in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 19 and 20. While they promise them liberty, speaking of these false teachers, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein. That's bondage, to be entangled. And overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. This is a warning, brethren. Satan and his instruments could be a very real challenge to our liberty. Fact number two. We must fight to maintain our Christian liberty. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:12 to fight the good fight of faith. And in Galatians, the fifth chapter, in the first verse, Paul admonishes us to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And when you think back to this country, and using that as an example, this country had to engage in a war with the country that it had declared its freedom from. And it engaged in other wars after that in order to maintain this liberty, this freedom. Same is true with us. We're engaged in a war. And the war is right within ourselves, isn't it? Paul was engaged in that war. What was it that he said in Romans, the 7th chapter, verses 22, 23? He says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Even Paul found that there were times when this struggle with sin, there would be times where he would fail and he would be brought back into a measure of captivity, to a measure of bondage. Certainly if Paul had this struggle, should we expect to have it any less? Fact number three. Liberty does not give us the right to stumble others, either intentionally or unintentionally. You know, there's a good scriptural example of this, and it's probably not so much applicable today from a literal standpoint, but the principle is very much applicable. This is in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 27 to 33. And this had to do with meats offered to idols. But let's see what Paul had to say about this. And I'm going to be reading this from the Phillips translation. If a pagan asks you to dinner and you want to go, feel free to eat whatever is set before you without asking any questions through conscientious scruples. But if someone should say straight out, this has been offered to an idol, then don't eat it. For his sake, I mean for the sake of conscience, not yours, but his. Now, why should my freedom to eat be at the mercy of someone else's conscience? Or why should any evil be said of me when I have eaten food with gratitude and have thanked God for it? Because whatever you do, eating or drinking or anything else, everything should be done to bring glory to God. Do nothing that might make men stumble, whether they are Jews or Greeks or members of the Church of God. I myself try to be agreeable to all men without considering my own advantage, but that of the majority, that if possible, they may be saved. There are, I'm sure, other examples that we could use that would perhaps apply more in today's world. But the point is the same. Paul says that all things should bring glory to God. If we stumble a brother or a sister by something that we do or say, God is not glorified for that individual, regardless of whether he may be for us. However, if we are sensitive to the conscience of others, God is glorified through the other person because their conscience was not violated. And he is also glorified through us because we restrained and considered their preference in the matter. Fact number four. To be at liberty, we must become servants. Now that sounds like a paradox, doesn't it? How can you be at liberty and be a servant? 1 Corinthians 7, beginning with verse 21. Says, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. The point that Paul is making is that regardless of what our natural situation is, we are all both free from sin, free from the Adamic condemnation, but we are all also servants unto God and to Christ. And you remember the tremendous example that our Lord gave recorded in the 13th chapter of John, where he washed the disciples' feet. And he said that, you know, he had laid us an example. And then he asked us, you know, is the servant above his Lord? Brethren, we are all servants. Liberty means service to others. Fact number five, liberty is not two-faced. It does not claim liberty for some while holding others in bondage. Another way of saying this is that it shows no partiality. In James, the second chapter, verses 8, 9, 12, and 13, we'd like to read this from the NIV. James says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We cannot be like the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees, Jesus said in Matthew, the 23rd chapter and the 4th verse, they placed heavy burdens on others. But they themselves wouldn't do these things with one of their fingers. They were two-faced. Liberty is not two-faced. Fact number six. Christian liberty must bring spiritual fruitage. It means being a doer of the word. In James, the first chapter, Beginning with verse 22, the apostle says, "Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If ye be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." When we look into the mirror, are we satisfied? Do we say to the person we see in the mirror, "Well, you look pretty good. You can just keep on doing what you're doing"? I hope we're not making that statement. If we look into the mirror, we see the law of liberty. We see we have been liberated from the conditions of sin and so forth that we were born into. And we see that changes need to be made. We see that fruitage needs to be developed. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 6, verse 22, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." And finally, the seventh fact about liberty: liberty should never be used as a defense or justification for wrongdoing. 1 Peter 2:16. "We should be as free," he says, "but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." It would never be proper for us to, in the name of liberty, in the name of freedom, say that we can justify or defend a wrongdoing on our part. This is out of harmony with the Lord's word. Paul, I think, sums up our responsibility toward liberty in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in the 13th verse. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit." So, dear brethren, let us remember what liberty is, what it is not. Let us remember the facts about our Christian liberty. And may this liberty that we have in Christ cause us to desire to serve Him and His people more faithfully, and that eventually we might receive the ultimate liberation possible, the liberation from this old body of flesh and its failings, and our deliverance into the heavenly kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As the words of the hymn say, to take God's longing children home and end earth's weary night. Amen.
We thank you, Brother Stephen, for your thoughts on the facts about Christian liberty. Then ask Brother Stephen to dismiss us with prayer, and also to ask for a blessing on the evening meal.
Loving Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. Dear Father, we come to thee once again at the close of this afternoon session to praise thee for all the many blessings that thou hast given to us. We thank thee for the blessings of this day and the blessings of this convention. We would ask thy continued guidance and direction to be upon us, that everything that we say and do might bring honor and glory to thy holy name. We ask thy blessing upon the evening meal and upon our fellowship, that the meal might serve its intended purpose temporally, and that the fellowship might serve its intended spiritual purpose of drawing us closer to thee and to one another. We ask forgiveness for anything said amiss or out of harmony with thy will. We continue to leave all things in thy care and keeping. We ask it in Jesus' dear name. Amen.